The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. The prophet Isaiah once foretold the nature of the authority and rule of the promised Messiah. We read in Isaiah 11, 3 through 5, these words: "He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Again, that's Isaiah 11, 3 through 5. Now, in contrast to those who hold to dispensational theology, those who hold to Reformed theology, which I do, if you've not yet figured that out. In other words, the ones who believe the teaching of the Holy Scriptures set forth by the Protestant Reformers and the Puritans who followed them, understand this Isaiah 11 prophecy to be fulfilled in this church age as King Jesus is ruling over his promised people Israel, as well as a multitude of Gentile believers who have also embraced and submitted to Israel's Messiah as their king. Now, Reformed theology also sees this passage of Isaiah as setting forth the equitable manner in which King Jesus will execute his righteous judgment upon the world at the end of the age, at the final judgment. This end-time judgment is described and set forth quite clearly and graphically in Romans chapter 2, where we are presently in our study of this longest epistle of the Apostle Paul. And we'll continue with our study there after we first pray. Our Father, we praise you for having sent your Son, our prophet, priest, and king, in fulfillment of your promises to our spiritual forefathers, and to us, we who believe, as declared through your prophets to us. We recognize the great privilege that we have as believers to be on this side of the coming of our Lord, for it was upon us and to us we see these things realized that angels desired to look into, that even the prophets themselves saw as applying to us in this church age. And Father, you move the Apostle Peter to write of those prophets. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to us, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating, when the Spirit testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so, Father, it was to them, the prophets, that it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering these things which we now enjoy and experience. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to respond rightly to these precious matters. For again, we take to heart the word that you've given us through Peter. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts as when we lived in our ignorance, but as you, Father, who called us, is holy, we pray that you'd enable us to be holy in all our conduct. For you have written in your word, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, Father, may you build us up in your most holy faith, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage before us today, Romans 2, verses 12 through 16, shows that God will be just in his final judgment of the world. There will be no protests of any merit against God's dealings with them, for they will all be judged rightly and sentenced justly. But further, those who are damned will know they're receiving what they deserve. Now, here is our text that we want to address. Romans 2, 12 through 16, Paul wrote, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Again, that's Romans 2, 12 through 16. This paragraph of Scripture contains several statements that are troublesome and difficult to understand rightly, and there are differences of opinion of good men attempting to describe or define what Paul intended to say through these words, and so we'll need to be careful as we work through these verses. In Romans 2, verse 12, the apostle sets forth the truth that God will judge people according to the knowledge of his law, which they had available to them during this lifetime. Again, it reads, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." Now, Paul first described the Gentiles in general. God had not blessed the Gentiles with his law that he had given to the Jews at Mount Sinai through Moses. Gentiles were without the law, without the law that God had given to his people Israel. Paul declared that they would perish without the law. In other words, they should be condemned at the final judgment, even though they did not have the written word of God, God's law, before them. Now, some argue that to perish means to be annihilated. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. They don't believe in eternal hell, but rather people's souls will be extinguished as God's punishment. They'll cease to exist. But the Bible describes perishing as the fate of the one who faces the judgment of God when he's consigned under his sentence and punishment of eternal hell. The Bible does not teach the annihilation of the wicked. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, we read that one definition of sin is that sin is a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3, verse 4 reads, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." In other words, sin is a transgression of God's law. And Paul also wrote later in Romans, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law." Romans 5:13. And so this means that where the law of God is not present, sin as a transgression against God's law is also not present. In fact, Paul declared this truth in another place. Paul wrote, "For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." In other words, Paul was saying that the law of God incurs God's wrath upon lawbreakers. And so where God's law is not present, there is no sin as transgression of God's law. Nevertheless, Paul declared in Romans 2, verse 12, "All who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law." Well, then a tension arises, a question arises that Paul seems to be hinting at here. If perishing is the just punishment of God for sin, and yet Gentiles were without the law, how is it that they too will perish, those who are without his law? And Paul actually provides two answers to this question in his epistle. Later in Romans, Paul will explain that people died before God gave his law through Moses because God had broken God's law in the Garden of Eden, and he represented the entire human race. And therefore, the sentence of God upon Adam's sin was really the guilt of that transgression imposed upon all humanity. For all had broken God's law through Adam. And we'll consider that in detail when we arrive to Romans 5, particularly verses 12 through 14. Now, a second way that Paul responds to this issue or this question, he states that although Gentiles did not have the written law of God as did the Jews, nevertheless they had the presence of God's law in a measure as an aspect of their human nature. because God has given to all human beings an inherent knowledge of his law, even though that knowledge has been obscured and perverted through sin. Now, before we proceed beyond Romans 2, verse 12, let us recall what Paul is demonstrating in this section of his epistle and how he used the truth of this statement to further his argument. Paul is arguing that all human beings are sinners. All are deserving of the wrath of God, and therefore all the world is in need of the salvation that God provides exclusively through his Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 12 of Romans 2, Paul was making the claim that the Jews are no better off than Gentiles respecting God's future judgment of sinners. Gentiles will perish, but Jews will also receive the condemnation of God. Jews are not exempt from God's judgment because they've been blessed with God's revealed law to them. God will damn the Jews just as he will condemn the Gentiles. Again, Paul writes, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law." And then here it is, "All who have sinned under the law," that would be the Jews, "will be judged by the law." But then Paul makes his statement in verse 13. "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." Or as the New King James Version reads, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Now, Romans 2:13 is a particularly troublesome verse for numbers of interpreters of Romans. Why? Well, in the second portion of Romans 2:13, Paul declares it will be the doers of the law who will be justified, meaning the doers of the law will be exonerated or saved on the day of judgment. But how can this be? For Paul states elsewhere, in fact, in the very next chapter, Romans 3, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." That's Romans 3:20. And so, how can Paul say in Romans 2:13 it's the doers of the law who will be justified, but turn about in Romans 3:20 and say, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight"? How do we explain this? Well, this has led some theological liberals simply to charge with Paul with inconsistency and making contradictory statements. And of course, we repudiate that blasphemous idea. Others argue that Paul must have only been proposing a hypothetical judgment here in Romans 2:13. However, we see it differently. We believe that both statements are true, Romans 2:13 as well as Romans 3:20, although they are paradoxical. In other words, they seem on the surface to be contradictory, but in actuality, they are not. Well, how then may they both be seen as true statements? Well, first, let's affirm that the Holy Spirit has inspired every word of Scripture to state truth with precision and consistency. We who believe that the Word of God is inspired of God believe in what's called the analogy of faith. This means that the Holy Bible is wholly true in its statements and that there is consistency and coherency in all of its teachings. Paul does not contradict Paul. Well, since this is the case, we should look carefully and read carefully what the Word declares and take note of what the Word is not saying. In Romans 3, verse 20, we read Paul's statement of truth. "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Now, here Paul is declaring that no sinner can save himself by or through keeping God's laws. In other words, works cannot be the reason that people become justified in God's sight. For Paul makes it clear that only through faith alone can sinners become justified by God. And so that's what Paul was declaring in Romans 3, verse 20. However, if we turn back and now read Romans 2:13 carefully, we see that Paul was not claiming that keeping God's law was the means or the grounds for the sinner's justification before God. But rather, Paul was simply describing what justified people are like. They are keepers of God's law. On the day of judgment, God's law will be the standard of God's judgment. those who have been justified by God's grace alone through faith alone, apart from the works of the law, will show forth themselves as true believers because they were ones who will be shown to have been law keepers in this life. Now, this does not mean that Christians are perfect law keepers. Only Jesus Christ kept God's law fully without committing any infraction. He was without sin. But Christians who are enabled by the work of regeneration that God has performed on them, that is, causing them to be born again, giving them new hearts, and by the power of the Holy Spirit that their enthroned Lord Jesus freely gives to them, Christians are able to live according to God's law generally in their lives. In other words, they live according to righteousness. And in doing so, they thereby prove that they are Christians. And so this is the same as what John declared in 1 John 2:3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's what Paul is declaring here. Law keepers are the ones who are justified. We're not justified because we keep the law, but rather we keep the law and thereby we are the ones who indeed are justified. Now, verses 14, 15, and 16 are also verses on which there is difference of interpretation to best understand what Paul was saying. Let me read these verses for us. Romans 2, 14 through 16. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now, the first issue that must be addressed is this. What Gentiles was Paul speaking about here? Is Paul referring to non-Christian Gentiles who never heard God's law? Or is Paul referring to Gentile Christians who have undergone conversion by God's grace through Jesus Christ? And these are the two major interpretations. Let's first consider the first and explain what it is that these folks believe. And so those who argue that Paul is referring to Christian Gentiles here say that Paul was injecting his argument against Jews who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that there are Gentiles who had never been given the law as God had given to Israel at Sinai, but who nevertheless keeps God's law, because they're as Christians, regenerated by God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're enabled by grace to keep God's law. And so the people that take this position, this interpretation, argue Paul is describing Christian Gentiles, that the work of the law is written on their hearts. And Paul was saying they'd been the recipients of the new heart that God gives to those in the new covenant, that God promised through his prophet Jeremiah. We read of this prophecy in Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now that's the promise of God to Israel and Judah, to a remnant of Israel and Judah, of a new covenant. And we, again, who hold to Reformed theology, understand that this was realized by the Lord Jesus the night he was betrayed. He passed that cup about to his disciples, telling them to drink of this cup, for in this cup was the new covenant in his blood. And then Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 declares, quoting this passage verbatim out of Jeremiah 31, that this is the promise of the new covenant in this church age. Every true Christian knows the Lord. Every true Christian has God's law within them. God had written it upon their hearts. In other words, God has placed it within the heart of every Christian to desire to please God, to do God's will, to keep God's law. But those who take the position that Paul was describing Gentile Christians here in Romans 2, 14 through 16, I believe are mistaken. And if you, again, read precisely what Paul was declaring here, he was not saying that God's law was put within them, that God had written his law in their hearts in the new covenant. And so there's a difference between what Paul said in verse 13. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, and what God said through Jeremiah, I will put my law within them and will write it, that is, the law itself, on their hearts. No, I think the second position, the second interpretation of this passage of Romans is the correct one. And that is the interpretation that these Gentiles, described here in Romans 2, 14 through 16, are non-Christian Gentiles. Paul is describing Gentiles throughout the world who never had the word of God given to them. And I think this is the right understanding. The point that Paul was making is that even though the unconverted Gentiles did not have the written law of Moses, they in effect possessed the law of God. And this is consistent with classic Reformed theology, which understands the Bible to teach that when God had originally created Adam and Eve, having created them in his image, God had impressed upon their souls his moral law. All people everywhere possess this law in their souls. Of course, the entrance of sin originally defaced man's conception of God's law, but that law remains, even though it's distorted through sin. That's why people feel guilty, and that's why people react so strongly against the Ten Commandments, because it resonates with the way God made them. And our further involvement in sin further obscures our knowledge of God's moral law, but the work of God's law is in the soul of every human being. It may also be pointed out that Paul's description of these Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, is not a description that would readily describe Gentile Christians. Christians are never described elsewhere as being a law unto themselves. No, Paul is here describing unconverted Gentiles who nevertheless possess an understanding of God's law. And so what then was Paul saying about these Gentiles who never had the privilege of having God's written law before them? Paul was saying that all people everywhere are moral creatures. And Gentiles who never had the written law of God, that is the Bible, nevertheless have an inward awareness of God's moral law that engages their thinking. Their conscience, which is that faculty of the soul that passes judgment on whether one is doing right or wrong, uses this awareness of God's law as a standard for making assessments. They can't get away from it. And when a non-Christian makes decisions each and every day of a moral nature, his conscience will either affirm that he's doing right or it will trouble him that he has done wrong. Now, of course, a person's conscience can become seared, even to the points of declaring what is true is actually error, and what is error is actually truth, or what is right is actually wrong, and what is wrong is right. No, people can become twisted through sin, but even that reflects the fact that God has placed his law upon them. Now recognize, Paul was not saying that these Gentile people could obtain salvation through their conscience, even though there are occasions when their conscience excuses their behavior as not wrong or immoral. No, what Paul is declaring, there will be ample witness to the myriad of occasions that their conscience convicted them of what they should have done. But those who chose to disregard that inner voice in order to sin against God will have to give an answer to God on the day of judgment. And so this testimony of their lives, the testimony of their conscience, will be brought forward by God on the day of judgment to condemn these Gentiles, as Paul wrote, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And so Paul is declaring here that Gentiles need salvation. They need Jesus Christ because salvation is only through him. Oh, there are some who argue today that Gentiles who never have seen the word of God before them can be saved through general revelation and through their conscience, but the Bible forbids this. And Paul declares they'll be damned on the day of judgment. Their conscience will condemn them, even though they have not had the written law of God. Well, may God cause each and every one of us to flee to Jesus Christ in faith and cling to Him as our only hope of salvation. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of the Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit PaulRents.com for party and equipment rentals.